This is Singularity, a sacred scripture study.
You are listening to episode 30. Today we cover part 4 of chapter 4 in A Course in Miracles.
I am Angie, your host of Singularity, a podcast where we're not afraid to ask the questions that lead us to our truth. Each season we'll be discussing our way through a different sacred or inspired text. Join us for season 2 as we find our truths in A Course in Miracles, the advent or beginning of a great awakening. And just as the course itself will tell you, this is but one version of the universal curriculum. There are many others. This one only differing in form. They all lead to God in the end. So go ahead and grab your coffee. Have your pen and paper handy and the text if you have it. Don't forget, a free version is available online at acourseinmiraclesnow.com. Now the journey in discovering our truths starts right now. Here we go. Welcome back, Miracle Makers, to this week's study of A Course in Miracles. We are looking at part 4 of chapter 4, This Need Not Be. I hope you had a chance to listen to the audio of this portion of the text. If not, at least hope you had a chance to read it for yourself. But let's go ahead and dive on in. Paragraph 1. We've made the choice to not listen to God's voice. Instead, we're listening to egos. And how we know that we're doing this is by looking at how we're feeling, our actions, and our reactions. And this is how we want it, because it's where we're at. In order for us to be here, it means that we have to want it on some level. Not only do we want it, we're fighting to keep it this way, dedicating a huge part of our awareness toward ego's voice, listening and making it our job to make sure its needs are met and that it's safe, protecting it like the mama bear does for her cubs. What does the text mean here by the face of ego and the face of Christ? We understand the concept of this pretty well, and we hear it often in our society, like this: she or he is the face of the company. We understand it to mean that he or she embodies the idea of what people envision when they think of that company. For example, Wendy is the face of the Wendy's fast food franchise, or Jared for Subway, or Dennis Haysbert for Allstate. It's to say what collaboratively makes up the whole of something. Well, when it comes to the face of ego, we have to put so much of our focus and function on building and protecting this elaborate story so that we can continue making ego the face of our story. Yet, we barely put any efforts toward understanding the face of Christ, or understanding all that makes up Christ, let alone the idea of making Christ the recognizable face in front of what collaboratively makes up the whole of who or what we are. Whatever it is that ego uses to find its reflection, and it has to be void of light or unaware of its knowledge, because it takes a lot of smoke and mirrors in order for ego to keep up its illusions. So it's up to us and where we look to find ourselves a face to represent the whole of what or who we are. Paragraph 2. The Course has said it many times, so that maybe now we hear it and recognize it. But have we really let it sink in this way, to make actual change? A change in knowing? Which is, it's not behavior making things happen or change. It's belief. Our mind makes our behavior or actions, but our behavior or actions can never make changes to the mind. We think that our emotions control our mindset for a given day, but this isn't the case. But this is the way we've practiced our entire lives. But the real and important practice to be done here is to control our thoughts. If we do, we control our actions. We see our thoughts being played out in the physical by way of our actions, but those actions couldn't be played out without the thought of them first. Our emotions or mood can tell us so much about where we are in our mindset. See, so much of our daily thinking is done on autopilot. No real direct direction is given to the overall way that we are feeling. We think that how we're feeling is controlling our mindset. But really, if we can go in and take back over with effort, focus, and practice, we can very much, in fact, it should be this way, control the mindset that we have. And from there, our emotions or feelings form as a direct result of our control. This is what the Course is aiding us in doing, taking back our mind from the ego and then living in the knowledge of who we truly are. This is salvation. When we find we're not happy, whether it's work, relationship, a friendship, or our health, for example, It's because we are mindlessly walking that particular path in our life. So any path that we mindlessly walk, or any path that we walk without passion or presence, will result in us not being happy. This emotion is not a curse, nor is it meant for us to feel for extended times and then accept it as our true nature, and then continue on the path feeling this way. Unhappiness is our big clue to get off this path. We aren't meant to be unhappy at all, let alone long term. The Course helps us with what to do when we find ourselves unhappy. The first thing we're supposed to do when we find ourselves unhappy is to stop everything and then pull our focus into our mind. Think of a time when we found ourselves upset, either with ourselves, a stranger, a loved one, or just any situation that upsets us. Then ask, what love thoughts did I have? And by the same token, what love thoughts did I not have? If we can answer these two questions as the real us and answer them truthfully, searching for what we've done or not done in the situation where we found ourselves unhappy or upset, and then once we found what thought it was about the person, ourself, or the situation that followed with the emotion of us shifting into unhappiness or being upset, then the Course says, whatever that thought was, change your mind. Change it to think as God would think, so think from love. We're told this may seem hard to do at first, but really it's so much easier than continuing to do it the way that we have been. At the core of who we truly are, where we can just be naturally, is actually where our minds are one with God anyway, or one with love. Having love thoughts is actually our natural reaction. In fact, our denial of this very fact is what ego has had us practicing our entire lives. And it's held our ego together, but it's exactly what's been splitting our mind. The area of issue or concern is with our mind, not the unhappiness or depression or sickness or even death. This issue's root to address is the mind. So the healing spirit is wanting us to have a mindset where we start to see ourselves, our brothers, our world through the lens of spirit, so that we can see truthfully that it's all freaking glorious, and that I'm freaking glorious and you're freaking glorious. This world is freaking glorious because we came from glory. Our designer is a glorious creator himself and creates gloriously. Paragraph 3, sadness. If we find ourselves sad, know that we aren't meant to be sad. Depression is a result of some form of feeling like we aren't getting what we want or need. But we're already designed to have everything that we could ever want or need already ours. It's already ours. But when our thoughts are believing that we don't have something or that we want something or that we need something, then per our design, our power goes out creating this reality for us. But this isn't an issue of us not having what we want or need. It's an issue of our thoughts designing our experience that way. So all we have to do is change our thoughts. Paragraph 4, anxiety. Anxiety is ego's emotion, but because ego has us believing that we're one and the same, we mistake it for ours. And why we feel anxiety is because of the uncertainty that comes with the ego mindset. Our true nature is spirit, and spirit is certainty. So with certainty being our natural state, ego's uncertainty makes us very uncomfortable. It makes us full of anxiety. But the Course tells us here, we're just as capable of putting our efforts against ego's demands as we are currently putting toward them. Paragraph 5, guilt. Anywhere in our life where we felt guilt, or if we feel guilt over something new, or tomorrow something happens and we're having some guilt, well, that guilt, it's not ours. It's ego's, because it's ego going against the natural order of things, not us. We haven't gone against our natural state of love and wholeness because it's not even possible for us to do that. We are love and wholeness. We can't not be it. However, ego is merely a mindset, a daydream, incapable of anything real, whether that be love or mayhem. The Course tells us not to take on this guilt, to leave this guilt, ego's guilt, to Jesus, the whole of the sonship, because this is what the atonement is all about. But as long as we continue to take this guilt as our own and not as ego's, we won't let ourselves be atoned or at one in our mind. If guilt has a hold on us, it's a huge sign that ego is running our show. Because only ego experiences guilt. We weren't meant to feel guilt. If guilt has a hold on us, it's a huge sign that ego is running our show. Because only ego can experience guilt. Paragraph 6. The Course tells us here to really make an effort to monitoring our thoughts. Take notice when those ego thoughts start to creep in, and then counteract those ego thoughts with love thoughts instead. These ego thoughts do absolutely nothing for us. When we don't do this, when we don't take an active effort into what or whose thoughts we are having, and we're just letting ego run things, then we are voluntarily giving our joy away. If we, however, start monitoring the halls of our mind and take a closer look at the thoughts that are floating around in there, resigning ego from its managerial post, something amazing will start to happen. We'll begin to see our mind strengthen. We'll begin to see just how focused our mind can actually be. And in no time, we'll start to not feel exhausted all the time, mentally or physically. Take a deep breath with me on that one. Woo! And the cherry on top of all of it is we start to heal. The issue we run into is consistency. With anything in life, to get it done and done right, we have to be consistent, whether it's weight loss, education, or you name it. It isn't willpower that we lack or ability, it's always consistency. If we're only consistent, we will achieve anything that we set out to accomplish. Think about it. All the little things we do in a day that are automatic, habit even. For this example, I don't even care if this habit is a good one or a bad one. Think about it anyway. The point is seeing yourself in your mind's eye doing it daily. It's a habit at this point. It shows you that good or bad, that we're capable of doing anything we are consistent at. So the issue that we're having when we aren't seeing an action or a thought come to us easily, it's because we're not consistently putting in the effort to make it that way. So first practice, then comes ease. Everything we imagined earlier from our day, like brushing our teeth or having time for a cigarette or always having that 10 minutes in the morning for coffee and news, or maybe it's prayer and devotion, it's part of our everyday now because we consistently make it happen. And now it's easy to make happen. Well, now this will too. Same thing for undoing any habits. It'll take consistency to make a new one. We need to be monitoring our mind with consistency persistently against ego's thoughts, making ourselves not an option for ego's demands. Ego, you won't have me meeting your demands anymore. I'm no longer your guy. We weren't meant to be slaves. Paragraph 7. Habits form when we are consistent. And to form the habit of infusing love into everything that we do, we just have to be sure that we're monitoring our mind. When we experience failure in forming habits, it isn't because we're lacking focus. It boils down to our thoughts, our beliefs. Our beliefs that no one, including ourselves, is worthy enough for consistent effort. We must collaborate with spirit and then continue to tell ourselves that we are worthy and let I am worthy thoughts win over the unworthy ones. Unworthy thoughts will hold us back, losing our joy and making us useless to ourselves and spirit. Ego is helping us forget our joy, and we believe it. However, ego is the only one who can be joyless. We are joy. Paragraph 8. The thing is we have plenty of chances to choose happiness, but we don't. Instead, we choose to limit our limitless power. But if we unite our mind with spirit, ego will fade into the brightness of that truth that will rise within us. This will finally release our power from our own limitations. And the strength and power of God will be in every thought and action that we have. Uniting our mind with spirits should be our only goal. We should never settle for anything but this. To do this, though, we have to diligently monitor our mind for any thoughts that aren't aligned with this goal. And in order to do this, we must consistently, intentionally, and actively choose our thoughts. And this is where we use judgment, using it to access our emotions. Our emotions are a huge indicator as to where our mindset is at. So judgment, as a defense, can be used to either attack or hurt, or it can be used in this case to protect and heal. The Course tells us to use judgment as a defense against the ego, but in order to do this, we'd have to let go of our commitment to ego. Because without our commitment, ego will no longer exist. We have to use our judgment in this way as a defense against the ego, instead of protecting it. Paragraph 9. We are mirrors of truth, reflections of God's perfect light. Ego's placed its dark glass over our path, so it's distorted any and all images. Then we interpret these distorted images from fear. but we have to remember that these images are distortions of the truth. Remembering this radiates the peace of knowing the only thing that is spirit. His mind created our mind in peace, and that peace, like a light, shines on us and through us. Ego can't stop this from happening, but it sure does its best to distort our truth. All of this so that truth can't shine through us, making it so that we can't see the perfect light of God, which is our true reflection. Paragraph 10. Creation was the first coming of Christ. Christ, the sonship, came to be when God decided to put love in motion and expand himself out as the sonship. The end of the ego's rule, which is a healing of our mind, is all that the second coming really is, meaning that with ego out of the way and our right mind restored, the sonship of Christ can take its rightful place as whole. Jesus, like us, was created in the first coming, and then he calls us for the second. Jesus is in charge of the second coming because he has already been in the world of ego's illusions, but was not of it. He kept the right mind and is able to help us do the same. He can help us do the same with the use of judgment in the way that he has used judgment, which is to offer protection without attacking. Currently, our judgment is very distorted, even so much as to think that he made a mistake in choosing us. Jesus assures us here in the text that the only mistake is on ego for thinking this, and then try to pass it off to us as if we're just being humble. Why, this Jesus person made some sort of mistake by choosing little old me. All of this so that ego can try to come across as real, and Jesus as not real. Because ego knows that if we remember that Jesus is real, then we remember that we are too. And then together, we form the sonship. Resurrecting our truth, we're whole. And then once we're united, we reflect the face of God. Paragraph 11. Jesus, who seems to be the binder between us and the Holy Spirit, works against ego, not by attacking it, but by rising above it and working with our higher self, or our higher mind, which is the home of the Holy Spirit. Now this work is being done, whether we're aware of it or not. And in the same way, ego is working with our lower mind, which is its home. We are so caught up in the illusions of the ego and the distractions of physical impulses that we can't even think clearly, especially on our own. In fact, we're so caught up that the idea of there being some other way to think would never even cross our mind, that there would be some way to find hope or healing just by changing our mind. So Jesus, who's able to think clearly, uses his vantage point, his experience and knowledge, by way of action to help us resurrect our own knowledge. He has zero doubts that our mind will inevitably correct itself and join together with the universal knowledge held by the entirety of the sonship. And at which point he says the illusions of any impulses we've ever had toward the physical can no longer even touch us. Each and every one of our minds, including the entire mind of creation that we exist within, will return to its original state of oneness, wholeness, and knowing. How in the heck was Jesus able to raise the dead? He did this because, never turning from his original state of knowing, he knew life is an eternal quality that's been naturally built into everything created by the living God. He's telling us this to rid us of our doubts. We doubt because in our current mindset, we see ourselves as separate. We forget that we are whole, which causes us to have this fragmented way of looking at things, creating levels of what's possible and impossible. And within these levels, we've also imagined levels of difficulty or likeliness to be possible. Well, Jesus or Holy Spirit is whole. There are no levels. All things are possible and at the same level of effort. So his question to us is, I raise the dead, which you in your current mindset consider impossible. Then thinking with that same mindset, how is it that you think I'm unable to give hope to the hopeless or even stabilize the unstable? Jesus places within us a call, a desire, or a drive, a pulling to spirit, to wholeness. Jesus is the binder or the force that pulls or guides us to the oneness, beckoning us to God. It's inevitable that we return because it's our desire, a desire placed within us. Ultimately, because all is one, placed for us by us. It's our will, it's the will of God, which is also known or referred to often in the Bible as a law. We are familiar with this law in science as the law of cohesion. I'll be referencing the definition of this law as defined by Delta Spectrum Research. which says, cohesion is equally thought of as electron valency. The greater the valence, the greater the cohesion. This means that the larger number of elements coming together, the more power that they will have combined. So to apply this to the Course, Jesus is the force that pulls us, unites us, and the more of us that unite, the greater the power. The Bible says this in Matthew 18:20, where there are two or more gathered, I am there in the midst of them. The actual accepted definition of cohesion is this: the tendency of parts of a body of like composition to hold together as a result of intermolecular attractive forces. The definition of molecular attraction is a force which pulls molecules towards each other. What we have here, when all is said and done, is force, what is allegedly responsible for causing this pulling together. So Jesus, by the laws of God and by the laws of science, is the force that pulls the whole of the sonship together to form us as one union. And from this union is the knowledge that Jesus has, which is that miracles are natural because they're expressions of love. His calling or pulling is as natural and as inevitable as the fact that we will be pulled. Anything we experience other than love need not be. This is true because our return to spirit happens no matter what. That wraps up this episode. The thoughts I share in each podcast are my best interpretation of what resonated as truth for me. I love to share them with you. My intention is to evoke your own thoughts that will make rise within your awareness your own truth. Thank you for being a part of my journey and for allowing me to be a part of yours. With your coffee still warm and your notes fresh, take some time to go inward. Align yourself daily with your truth and take it with you into every experience. And until next time, keep shining.